Reading Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 to 14. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out, and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these my son be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. This passage raises the question of what we fill our minds with. There are so many sources of knowledge out there. You can find something about everything. You don't even have to go to a library these days. At a touch of a button on your computer, you can ask Google anything. Whether you will get the right answer is a different thing. But verse 12 should be taken seriously by us all. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. You can find books on anything and spend your entire life reading them. Perhaps you've even considered writing a book. Of making many books, there is no end. If you're not careful, you will simply be contributing to the glut that already exists for books. Perhaps we should ask ourselves the question, what exactly would be our purpose in reading or writing a book? Is it simply to add one more drop to the ocean if we're planning to write one? And if we're planning to read a book, then what do we think we will gain by it? It's all too easy to pick up a book and read it, because it will excite the flesh. It might enable us to escape temporarily from our circumstances, but in truth, it won't help us to solve our problems. Those problems will be the same when we finish the book, and may even be more serious because we've not attended to those duties or problems because we've been reading our book. Today, we have tablets that can contain whole libraries. I wonder what books each of us have in those libraries. Have we considered what good they are doing for us? And how many of us are spending our lives in study? We may be studying for our work or studying to improve our lot in life. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't study. There is, of course, necessary study to equip us for the tasks of this life. But how easy it is to make studying our chief object in life. However, much study wears us down and wears us out. Quoting from the verse, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. One of the problems with study is that it leaves us exhausted, so that we haven't got time for anything else. It can become like a drug. We can depend on it. We may even engage in study to know more than anyone else, so that knowledge becomes a source of pride for us. Paul speaks about knowledge puffing up while love builds up. We must be careful that we're not aiming to become some great person because of the knowledge that we possess through study. Let us consider instead what we should be spending our lives doing. In verse 9, we read about a preacher who was wise and taught the people knowledge. This wise preacher was Solomon. In 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 23, we read that all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart. This was not the wisdom that comes from many books. The world has many wise books, but true wisdom comes from above, from God himself. In James chapter 1, verse 5, we read, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Solomon asked for wisdom. He had so much wisdom given to him that we see he surpassed everybody else's wisdom. He didn't keep that wisdom to himself. He shared it. He found ways of communicating it for future generations, which is called the Book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, which we're reading this morning, and the Song of Solomon. Interestingly, it was King Hezekiah who ordered that the wise sayings of Solomon should be copied out and preserved. We read this in Proverbs 25, verse 1. "These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out." We can see the value of seeking out and gathering together wise words, but most particularly, it is the wise words of God himself that we need. What a debt we owe to the men of the past who gathered together the words of God. We're so blessed to have them all together in one book. We are indebted to the scribes of the Old Testament for gathering those words together and passing them down, even to this generation. Think how privileged we are, not just to have the Old Testament, but the New as well, with the wisdom of one who was greater even than Solomon. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in Matthew 12, verse 42. "The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." We are reliant on the writers of the New Testament scriptures for passing down to us the great words of this man, who was the Son of God, whose wisdom is greater than the wisest man that has ever lived, far greater than Solomon, who was in his days the wisest man that lived. John speaks at the end of his gospel about the many wonderful things that the Lord Jesus did. We read this just at the end of John chapter 21, verse 25. "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. It may be just as well that we do not know everything that the Lord Jesus did, when you think of the books that the world can contain. It does, though, give us a mind-boggling insight into the life and works of the Lord Jesus. And bear in mind that his ministry lasted just 3 years. What are we doing with our lives? How many books could be written about the things that we do? However, John had one purpose in his gospel that is summed up in John 20, verses 30 to 31. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." One aim in life. He wanted everyone to know who Christ was, that he was the Son of the living God, and that through him a person could have life. And in the context of John's gospel, this is not life as we are alive. We get that whether we believe or not, don't we? But he's talking about eternal life, the life that connects us with God, the life that will last forever. That only is to be found through Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of us have difficulty believing that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. Are we tempted to look elsewhere to find out about him. If we read the Quran, for example, we will find that it says something very different indeed about the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in Surah 1:71, where we read this, "O followers of the gospel, do not overstep the bounds of truth in your religious beliefs, and do not say of God anything but the truth. The Christ Jesus, son of Mary, was but God's apostle, the fulfillment of his promise, which he had conveyed unto Mary, and a soul created by him. Believe then in God and his apostles, and do not say God is a trinity. Desist from this assertion for your own good. God is but one God, utterly remote is he in his glory from having a son. Unto him belongs all that is in the heavens and all that is on earth, and none is as worthy of trust as God." Well, we have a totally different conception of who God is in the words of the Quran, don't we? One God who is remote and cannot be known. One God who is not one God in three persons, but one God in one person. A God who has no son. A God who has not come down and lived amongst us in order to save the human race. This is, as I say, but one example. What makes then the Bible different from the Quran and other books? The Bible is God's revealed word from heaven. If you read it, you will find it to be true. And listen to what it says about itself. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." What a remarkable description of this book. Everything in Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God has moved on people to write down his words. And he hasn't just moved on anybody. It must be a special person that God has entrusted his word to. When you look at the purpose of it in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped for all good works. Do you want to do good works? Do you want to have a worthwhile life? Do you want it to be like a skilled craftsman who uses your talents effectively and creatively, that leaves a mark? Well, you'll find it in one book. You'll find them through the words of God in Scripture, this book. And then listen to what the Apostle Peter said in his second book, chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." We don't say of the Scripture, "This means this to me." Doesn't matter what it means to you. The Scripture's open, and we're able, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, to work out what the Bible says. It's no mystery, friends. It can be known by all of us if we apply ourselves to it and ask the Lord to help us to understand his word. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." So it wasn't written down by somebody because he suddenly got some inspiration. No. But holy men of God, men who knew God. Look at the lives of those who've written Scripture, or claim to have written Scripture. If we compare the life of Muhammad, we compare that with the life of Jesus Christ. I rest my case, friends. I ask you, I mean no criticism, but look at the difference. And the Bible says, "By their fruits you shall know them." Look at the fruits of the religion of Islam. Look at the fruits of this book. How it's changed people. How it's made the worst thief fit for the kingdom of heaven. Not by his wickedness, but by changing his heart to make him good. Friends, it's not just men like Saul of Tarsus, intent on persecuting the church and locking up Christians there at the first martyrdom of Stephen, giving his assent, giving his agreement, giving his encouragement, holding the clothes of those who were stoning him. Even he, with a dark and wicked heart, was a vessel prepared by God to do his bidding. But it required a change. It required him to repent. It required him to have a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, which he did on the road to Damascus. And that is the same for each one of us. None of us will get to heaven trusting on our good works, because all our good works are but filthy rags. But if we come to this book, we read about the one who died for us to pay the penalty of our sin, then, friends, we can know life eternal. Holy men of God were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. These men set apart by God to write down the scriptures that we have today. So it's not just come to anybody. Look at the qualifications. Holy men of God, as they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. Friends, we can trust the words of this book, as being absolutely sure and true. Returning to our passage in Ecclesiastes, this is what we find the preacher saying in verse 10. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. There are many claims to truth in this world, but only one place that you will find them, and that is in this wonderful book, the Bible. People like to say that God's word has changed. Well, we in this church use a translation that was made in 1611 from the manuscripts gathered together by Erasmus. Robert Estienne, a printer known as Stephanus, edited the New Testament four times between 1546 and 1551. The third edition of Estienne was used by Theodore Beza from 1519 to 1605. Who edited it nine times between 1565 and 1604. The term Textus Receptus comes from the publisher's preface to the 1633 edition, produced by Bonaventure and his nephew Abraham Elsevier, which reads, "So you hold the text, now received by all, in which is nothing corrupt." Over time, this term has retrospectively been applied to Erasmus's editions, as his work formed the basis of those that followed. Going back to our passage, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Having a Bible that contains the sayings of God is one thing. Many keep their family Bible on the top shelf of their library, in beautiful condition, but unread from year to year. Having God's word on your shelf, or even on your mobile phone, won't help you unless you read it. If you do, then you will find that it will prick your conscience. Look, it says here, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. Goads, friends. You know what goads are used for? I don't know if any of you have a country background. I used to ride a horse, and if I wanted to make that horse go faster, then I would wear spurs. They weren't given to me when I was young because I would have abused them. But when I was older, I was given a pair of spurs. And you dig the spurs into your horse's ribs. And of course it makes him go faster because those goads push him on. And the words of the wise, the words of this book, are as goads. They prick our conscience. They spur us on. They wake us up. You see, so many of us, like Jonah, in that ship that was sinking in the storm because of his disobedience in not going to Nineveh to preach as God had told him. Jonah had fallen asleep. He didn't see the danger he was in. And friends, we're told, Paul writes in Ephesians 4, "Awake, thou sleeper." This book will wake us up, make us see our end, that we will one day have to answer before a holy God for our sin. And friends, no one will stand, and all of us will be judged guilty. And then sentence will be pronounced, eternity in hell, to suffer torment forever and ever. It doesn't bear thinking about, friends. But that is what this book says. It talks about a lake of fire. Anyone whose names are not written in the book of life will be thrown in there. Friends, it's your name written in the book of life. You can know it if you have repented of your sins and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of those sins and trusted your life to him. Your name will be written in the book of life. You'll have that assurance in your heart that God has forgiven you, and he will lead you into a life of good works as you read this book. And this living book will direct your path. Friends, this book, this word has pricked others. We read in Acts 2, verse 37, that after Peter had preached on the day of Pentecost, the Jews who heard him were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" This book should make you ask that question. What shall I do? It's laid bare my heart. It's shown me that I'm undone. What shall I do? That's the question we all need to ask. And it is answered in this book. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe that Christ died for you, and you'll be saved. It's as simple as that. It couldn't be simpler, could it? That is the message of this book. And then we read how Paul, the persecutor of believers, if we're talking about Muhammad, well, I'm sure Paul would say, yes, Muhammad did terrible things. But he says in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, "I am the chief of sinners." He wouldn't put himself above Muhammad. He would say, "I'm worse than Muhammad." Friends, we don't judge other people and say, "Look, I'm better than him." No, that's not my purpose at all. It's to contrast the holy men who wrote this book, whose lives have been changed by the Holy Spirit working in them, and a man who continued in his sin in this world. Paul was changed. Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament, but he didn't write it as a persecutor of Christians, as a blasphemer. No, he didn't do that. He wrote it as a man changed, a man born again. This is what the Lord Jesus said to him in Acts 26, verse 14. "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue." Isn't it wonderful? God speaks to us in our own language, friends. He spoke to Paul in his language, Hebrew. He didn't have to go and find an interpreter. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Those pricks, he'd heard the word of God. He heard Stephen preaching. His conscience must have been stirred. Is your conscience stirred this morning? Then don't leave it, but act on it. Come to the one who can take those pricks away. by washing away your sins when you confess them. And then we find that these words are as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. Well, there are two ways of looking at this verse. One is that we literally nail. It is this word is as if the commands of God, written in stone, are nailed. Nailed to our consciences. We can't escape them, friends. Or the preacher himself is as a nail fastened into the wall. And in Isaiah 22, verse 23, we read, "And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. He shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house." Do you want to make something of your life? Do you want to be somebody that people can rely upon, and most of all, that God can rely upon? This word will make you a nail that can be hammered into a wall, and people can put their weight on it, like climbing up a mountain, knowing that if that nail comes out, they'll plummet to their death. But because that nail has been put in by God himself, secured, you're not resting on a man, you're resting on the rock upon which that man stands. And that rock is Jesus Christ. And he can be your rock today if you will confess your sin and turn to him. Friends, we have a wonderful book here. It's a supernatural book. It's a living book. It may have been written in 1611, but if you start reading it, it'll speak to you as if it was written today. It's better than the newspapers, friends. The newspapers report bad news. They make you feel, they make you depressed. They make you think that this world is a lost place. But you read this book, friends, and it gives you hope. It gives you the hope of eternal life. It will change you. It will turn you upside down. It will turn you from being useful to being useful, to being an instrument in God's hand. Like these teachers that we see, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of the assembly that are given by one shepherd. That one shepherd is Jesus Christ, friends, the eternal Son of God. And he has his under-shepherds. And then his shepherds, under-shepherds, have their flock. And each one takes his word and tells other people. Each one is an instrument in God's hand. Would you like to be an instrument in God's hand? Anything is possible. You can have the most wonderful testimony at the end of your life. The Lord Jesus, his testimony has filled the whole earth and more. Well, ours won't do quite as much. But friends, to have a book of your good works, to have several volumes of your good works accompanying you to heaven, that is honor indeed. So may I suggest most sincerely and urgently, come to this book. Come to John's Gospel and understand the purpose of it in verse 31 of chapter 20. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And may you come to have life in his name even today. Amen.